Thank you. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 11. It's good to be with you, folks. I always enjoy coming to Bethel. Look forward to it. One of the reasons is that it's not far from home, and I like that. And today was my last Sunday this year, speaking, rejoicing. I'm done. I'm free. Except that the phone rang again. Wanted me to speak this morning somewhere else. But no, I can't. Can't do that. Then I have to open my big mouth and suggest, well, if you change the guy from next week to this week, then I'll take next week. So next week I'll be in Arkle Road. I'm going to miss a few verses here because I'd like to read the whole story, but it's just a lot of verses and I don't have that much time. So we're going to just break in on this very well-known story, verse 32. And you're all very familiar with the story of Lazarus and so forth and so on. And we're going to be looking at that and some further details to do with that this morning. I always think in a situation like this, I almost feel like I want to say, close the doors. Because you're going to have a job here because you don't have any doors, but I mean, close the doors. Let's spend some time in the Word of God and allow the Lord to speak to our hearts through His Word. There is so much depth. I'm not sure if you realize or not, but those of us who do speaking, and I'm sure that Dennis and others will tell you the same thing, we get a lot more out of this than you do. Believe me, we spend a lot of hours on this. And there's so much depth, and I'm going to try this morning just to look at some of those things and perhaps whet your appetite to dig further into this story than perhaps appears on the surface. This is a story that's well known, well taught in Sunday school. We've all heard it in Sunday school. But when you actually get into the Word of God, the uniqueness of it is that there is such incredible depth there. And there's more to it. We hope to see that as we go along. So I'm going to break in on verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, he came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Now, most people will tell you in English anyway that that's the shortest verse in the Bible. And it is in English. But there's so much in those two words there. Because the Gospel of John is the one that speaks of the deity of Christ, the Godhead of Christ, the Son of God, God the Son. This is the Gospel out of the four that depicts that. And yet, right in the middle of here, is we see an incredible demonstration of his humanity. The two side by side. It's a graphic picture. Verse 36 says, Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, came to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound with hand and foot, with grave clothes. and his face was bound with a cloth. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. And I want to speak this morning on that last verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his feet was bound about with a cloth. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? God and Father, we thank you this morning for your amazing word. We thank you, Lord, for the wonder of it. Lord, not just for the truth of it, the accuracy of it, Lord, but for the depth of it too. We thank you, Lord, that we who are saved have been given of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit this morning would take your word and apply it to our lives. Lord, that in the way that only you can do, that you would speak to each and every one of us this morning. And we ask this in the name and for the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 44, and he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin, and Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. The Lord was always teaching. He was always teaching. And when we read this in the, on the surface, we just see surface. We see, an historical event. But I want to point something out to you, if I can, just briefly. This isn't really the subject, but it's so very important. The fact that the Lord was always teaching. And actually, it takes the Gospels to explain what the Lord was saying a lot of times. He laid some foundations here. And the Gospels are not separate from the Epistles, but it takes the Epistles, I should have said. It takes the Epistles to explain the Gospel, as we'll see in a little while. I'm going to read a few verses to you, selected from this passage. You don't need to turn to them particularly, but I just want to highlight what I'm saying. Verse 4 says that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So the point there was that this sickness was not just for sickness. The point was that the Lord was going to be glorified through it. Then in verses 9 and 10, Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbles not because he sees the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles because there is no light in him. And here he's teaching on walking in the light instead of walking in darkness. It's a theme throughout the New Testament. Verse 15 says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you might believe. You see, there was a purpose there. It wasn't just that. He didn't just hang back. He didn't just stay where he was. He had a purpose, and the purpose there was to teach, to teach, to teach, to teach. Verse 25 and 26 says, Jesus said unto them, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So he wasn't just going to raise someone from the dead. That wasn't the point. He wasn't just going to raise someone from the dead. But he was using that as an illustration. Though he were dead, yet he shall live. Verse 26, and whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe this? And again, he's teaching, he's always teaching. And Jesus said to her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? You see, you see, you understand, you grasp, and guess what? God is glorified. Verses 41 and 42. I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou heard me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So in all of these verses, you see this incredible truth that the Lord was always teaching. And when we approach the Word of God and we feed on the Word of God and we come to it, we allow the Lord to teach us. When you're doing your daily devotions or your reading or whatever, it needs to be coming, realizing that unless the Spirit of God teaches you, you're not going to understand. We have to allow the Spirit of God to teach our hearts as we go along. And as we unfold this morning for the few minutes that we have, we're going to see a tremendous, tremendous depth and tremendous teaching, which we will realize embodies the whole of the rest of the New Testament. Even in this one little passage here, it's quite an amazing thing when you see it, when you begin to see it. Now, there are two aspects here, as there is with many of the scriptures. There's two aspects. There's the historical aspect. In other words, John is writing about events that have already taken place. This event has taken place. It's history. It happened. It was recorded. Fine. It was done. But there is the forward aspect, if you want, looking forward from this. And what this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit taking everything in the scriptures and placing them in the center of our hearts and lives. And you see, the job of the Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer, is to take the word of God and apply it to our lives individually, uniquely, in a way that only he can do. You see, we're all different. Your needs are different than my needs. Your understanding is different than mine, etc., etc., etc. Only the Holy Spirit can deal uniquely with each and every one of us. Only the Holy Spirit. So you have that aspect there, and the historical aspects of the Word of God. Listen to this: the historical aspects of the Word of God will always remain just history to us, until we come to find out what it really means to us personally. I read that again. The historical aspects of the Word of God will also always remain just history to us until we come to find out what it means to us personally. And there is a wealth, a world, a depth of meaning in this passage, believe me, that has to do with you and me personally. And we find out that in the apostles and understanding the apostles. Now, I'm going to say this because it's very evident, particularly in this Laodicean age, if you want to put it that way, the last days which we're in, it is highly possible to be saved by grace through faith, to be indwelt by divine life, to have eternal life, yet be severely limited in the fulfillment of it. It is highly possible. It is possible to be saved by divine, by salvation through grace. It is possible to have eternal life. It's possible to be safe and sound and saved for all of eternity, but really not living the abundant life. Chapter, the previous chapter, 10 verse 10. The Lord said, "I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." I'm come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Here we have an illustration that the Lord took a situation and used it to teach us what that means. Lazarus had life, he was given life, but he sure didn't have it abundantly until he was set free. Until he was set free. And we're going to look this morning at what that means. And the problem was, and the problem is with so many in this day and age, the problem was the grave clothes. The grave clothes. Lazarus was wrapped in grave clothes, and they were told to loose him. They were told to loose him. The job of the local assembly is to loose, to set free, to teach new believers, and to remove, as it were, the grave clothes. It's an illustration. He could live and move free. He could not live and move freely until the grave clothes were removed. And we have an illustration here, and it gets better and it gets deeper as you go along. And so the basic situation is that here we have a man that had died. He was buried according to the local tradition. He was wrapped from head to foot in grave clothes. He was called forth. He had limited movement. His hands were bound. He had limited progress. His feet were bound. He had limited understanding because his eyes were covered. And these three items represent major truths and teachings in the epistles. I don't know if you know this or not, and perhaps some don't even teach this, but over 90% of the Word of God is written to believers, of the New Testament, is written to believers, written specifically to believers. And this is part of it. Now, the backward situation, looking back, it was historical. This is what happened. Here you have the picture, you have an illustration. Someone was called forth and they were dressed in grave clothes. Limited vision, limited progress, limited opportunity to do anything. And it is, we look into the epistles, which we're going to do in a while, we'll see what the teaching there and how it affects you and how it affects me. Now, very, very sadly, many believers spend their lives wrapped in grave clothes. We're going to look at what that means. Limited in so many ways. Verse 44 says, "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound with a napkin, and Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go." He had life, but limited. And this is the sad state of so many believers today. His hands were bound, his feet were bound, his eyes were bound. He had life, but limited movement. His hands were bound, he couldn't serve. He had life, but no progress. His feet were bound, he had life, but no sight. His eyes were covered. It's amazing. And the funny thing is that when you get into the epistles, they bring out all of these things. For example, the book of Corinthians, book of 1 Corinthians, is a letter which expounds on the aspect of serving. The Corinthians couldn't serve. The Corinthians, the Bible tells us, were carnal. Even though they were saved. Let's just turn over to 1 Corinthians for a moment. So let's have a look at a few verses there. Paul went amongst them, as some preachers and teachers go amongst people in some of the assemblies, some of our churches. He went with fear and trembling, knowing full well that you put one foot wrong, make one statement wrong, and they'll be pounced on from a great height. Paul said, "I come of you knowing nothing except Christ and crucified." Well, that's very basic. That's very basic. I mean, it's good that he teaches Christ and him crucified, but I want to tell you this. Apparently, there was a lot more to be taught after that in terms of not salvation, but in terms of service and in terms of sanctification. So we find here, in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 14, "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And then he gets into chapter 3 and he says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food, for this time you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." And why was that? He said, because you're carnal. And the word carnal is a word for flesh. Greek word is sarx. It means that they were walking. Even though they had eternal life, they had spiritual life, they were walking in all the energies of the old life, the old flesh. I want to challenge you this morning, friends, with this thought here, that I don't go for percentages, because men use statistics like a drunk uses a lamppost, more for support than illumination. But a great many people, believers, evidently, obviously, are walking in the flesh. There is no spiritual outreach. There's no zeal for the lost. There's no action as far as serving the Lord is concerned. And I've always said, you know, I came here this morning to the first meeting, just looking forward. I had no thoughts of to share anything or anything like that, because I'd love to see what the Holy Spirit will do. I come to what I regard as being a very, very, very precious time, the first meeting on a Sunday morning. My attitude, my thought thinking is, you know, that this meeting and meetings across the face of the land ought to be full for that first hour, at least, ought to be. When you think of the wonder, even of the celebration that we're doing now, that God sent his only Son to live on this rotten earth 33 years. You wonder at his amazing grace and patience. I mean, how in the world he took put up with that. And for the reason that he might die on Calvary's cross. It's incredible. I've written this tract recently, and it's called The Crib and the Cross, because I'm trying to highlight the fact of the two together. You can't get away from the two. The two are tied together. So that's a picture of the Nativity with the shadow of the cross falling across it. But we're not seeing the kind of service that we should see. And I believe that what is so important is to understand that when the Lord was on earth, he took upon himself the form of a servant, one person, one human body, one. And he performed his service and his sacrifice. But then he left and he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell every single one of us, that we might be vessels through whom the life of Christ can be seen in so many people. And I find the Lord, and I hate to say that because it almost sounds like boasting, but it isn't. It's just, it's supposed to be this way. I find the Lord working in amazing, amazing ways. And all I do is I'm just there. I flew to Arizona a few weeks ago. And I wasn't in a good spiritual condition because I was really mad at this airline who made me see red or rouge. Red, sorry. And I had my seat booked. And when I looked at the day of going, it said no seats reserved. So I got hold of my travel agent at the bank, and she said, better call Air Canada. So I called them, and all the woman could do was repeat like a parrot. You have no seat, you have no seat, you have no seat, you have no seat. So anyway, eventually I got a seat back in a plane, sat next to this dear old lady. She was 84. She was with her husband, who was 89. He was going to play golf. I hope he survived the round. But just had a really nice chat with her and gave her a tract and stuff. I don't know if she was saved. She may have been. But I gave her a tract. Just a real nice chat. We were delayed because of icing and so forth and so on. So instead of being jammed in that seat for 4 hours and 50 minutes, it was 6.5 hours. And I complained. I told him. I said, yeah, it's like I was jammed in. I mean, I was okay this way, surprisingly. And this way, even more surprisingly, but I can't shorten that bone between my knee and the back here. It just won't go. It won't give. So she said, well, you can sit up there at 22, seat 22, next to the window. And then, very graciously, I could turn sideways and stick my legs out there, you know, which probably accounts for the reason I've got a bad back these days. So I went and sat there, and here's a young man, 22, 23, and he's asleep. And so the flight went on. Eventually he gets up in the air, and eventually the food came round, which they graciously allow you to buy after giving them $600 for the seat. And so I said to this young man, there was a seat between us, I said, you going to get anything? And he said, no. And I said, you know what, my experience with young men is that usually you don't buy stuff on planes because it's too expensive. I said, but I've got a credit card here. I said, hey, great. These plastic things, you can just give them. You give them to people, and they just give you anything. It's marvelous. I love it. But anyway, he said he'd had a big breakfast, which you'd benefited or not. But anyway, after time went by, I pulled a tract out of my bag, not one of mine, another one, and I gave it to him, and he was absolutely delighted to get it. Now, all of this, you've got to understand, I am not happy with Air Canada. Did I say Air Canada? I'm not really happy. I've got to tell you, I'm uncomfortable. I'm not happy with these people. But the Lord needed a vessel right there for that time. not a great spiritual giant, well, giant maybe, but not spiritual. It just needed somebody there. So I gave him this tract, he was absolutely thrilled. Cut a long story short, we talked for quite some time. Bowed his head in prayer and led him to the Lord across the Arizona desert, way up there. Why? Because God wanted to use an out-of-condition vessel at that particular place. And that's what he wants to do with every single one of us. I've got a Muslim fellow who I'm meeting with and spent some time with him this week. Lovely old man. And he just is such a gracious man, just a warm and friendly. I go to his house and he feeds me with, I'm not sure if he feeds his camel with the same thing, but whatever it is, it's a, you know. But we talk about these things. And I tell you what, you know, it's very, very interesting because he gave me one of their tracts a while back. And it says in the tract there that the Holy Spirit who's spoken of in John 16, they say that's Mohammed. So what I did was I got him a bunch of verses that point out that it was Isaac and not Ishmael. So I gave him them. And then I pointed out these other verses in John 16. And he called me later on at home. And he wanted me to send him a copy of those verses because he wanted to study them out. He wanted to check them out. And I told him, I wrote to him, I sent him a copy of the verses and I wrote on it, couldn't have been Mohammed, because the Holy Spirit came 500 years before Mohammed. Couldn't have been him. But I'm looking at this dear old man, and the Spirit of God is working in his heart, and he has to do, because I tell you what, I can't save anybody. And neither can you. It has to be him. But the Lord wants to use our lives. And I'm not sure how I got down that road, but anyway, must be all right. And so here we have in Corinthians the fact that these people were carnal. They couldn't be used. I mean, they were fighting between themselves. They were partisan. They were taking each other to court. They were confused doctrinally. They didn't understand the roles of men and women. And they were simply walking in pride. There are a whole lot of them, pretty much. There were some who were spiritually interested because they wrote to Paul. But generally speaking, it was a bad, bad situation. And the trouble is this, that it wasn't because the spiritually there wasn't help available. See, Paul said to them, after saying he was kind of scared of them, he said, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. We have no idea what God can do with a yielded heart and a yielded mind and a yielded soul. And it all comes down to, are we going to be a vessel for him or not? Now, a lot of people take that verse and they say, oh, yeah, well, yes, we're looking forward to heaven. It had nothing to do with heaven. That's not talking about heaven at all. He's talking about now, because he goes on in the very next verse to say this. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things of all things. Yea, the deep things of God. And I tell you, if you're not walking in the Spirit, you can't do any of that stuff. It can't work effectively in our hearts and lives. And what Paul does with the Corinthians is he unwraps the hands of service, as it were. He takes away all of these hindrances. And it's just a picture. It's just a type. It's not infallible. But it's a picture. He points, and this is why the first Corinthians is a catalogue of all kinds of things that were hindering them. And the biggest one, of course, was they weren't walking in the Spirit. They were carnal. They were walking in the flesh. And that was the thing he dealt with. But he dealt with all of these other things. It's interesting that Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he didn't even begin to start to answer their questions until chapter 7, where he says, now concerning the things about which you wrote to me. Because these people living in Corinth, they had all of this other stuff going on. The Jews seek for a sign. Okay, so they're looking for a sign. The Greeks, they love wisdom, their version of it. Navel gazing, looking, debating this, 2 and 2 is 6, or whatever. You know, all of these ridiculous questions, they were seeking for wisdom. But they were looking for it in the wrong place. And Paul, if you go through the Corinthians, this is why there's value in studying the Word of God verse by verse, as it were. You go through 1 Corinthians, for example, and you read those things, and it's like having grave clothes on, if you want. You unwrap them according to what does the Word of God say? And you function according to what the Word of God says. You get rid of the things that are a hindrance to you. And if you move on to the Galatians, the letter to the region of Galatia, there's no town of Galatia, the region, he teaches the loosing of the feet to walk. Corinthians, the loosing of the hands to serve, but in Galatians, the loosing of the feet to walk. And the grave clothes of the Galatians were tradition and legalism. Now, unfortunately, there are those amongst some of our people who keep on attacking the brethren and keep on speaking down about the brethren and so forth. And that's ridiculous. I love the brethren. I love the assemblies. I love the principles that we hold. It's not a case of talking to, but it's a case of removing unbiblical traditions, removing things which are just a hindrance. Not good traditions. Don't remove them. Don't need to. But you need to have traditions that are spirit led, that the Lord, that the Spirit of God is leading in, and that He will bless. I read this by a wise man, and I wrote it out. I'll try and read it so it makes sense to you. I thought it was very good. He says this. He said, the persistent peril through the ages of Christianity is to crystallize itself into something set, into something fixed. He says, you have some light, you have some revelation, you have something of the immensity of truth, just a fragment of it. And it's not long before you begin to form it into a set system and make that the limit, saying that this is what people must believe. They must come within this horizon. They must behave like this. And it becomes a system again. You must not. There's no difference between that and the Old Testament laws where thou shalt and thou shalt not. And the big difference is that what the Lord wants us to do, He wants us to be spirit-led individuals. And when that happens, He will not depart from the truths of the Old Testament, as it were. And He won't depart from the truths of the Word of God. See, we have the great joy of knowing that when we walk in the Spirit, we will be walking according to the Word of God in purity and holiness and according to His will. He won't lead us into things that are not right, things that are wrong. And with the Galatians, they had 14 years. They had been saved by grace through faith. They were walking in the Spirit. They had the freedom and they had the liberty and they had the joy of being led daily by the Spirit of God. And then along came some other people who Paul deals with them, and they said, yes, but you need to follow the Old Testament law of Moses. And you need to this and you need to that and you need to do something else. And you can see the set coming in. The law, the legalism. I have a Bible study. I'm into the ninth year. And a couple come to this Bible study and they belong to a group of people who dress in a particular way. Thou shalt not dress any other way, you know. And I was thinking of them. And they love it. They sit there and they absolutely lap it up. I gave them one or two of my tracts, and one of the ladies, she said, can I have another six? So goodness knows where they've gone to. But we take a particular thing, like in their particular case, it's dress. But in actual fact, it's no different than many, many other cultures. That's the way they dress. This is the right way. Your way is the wrong way. That's how it is. This incredible work of art that I have around my neck that stifles me started with a piece of rag by some university students. They took the school colours on the rag and they just tied it around their neck. And now it's become, thou shalt have this or thou shalt not preach at Bethel. Well, I see Brian has backslid, but you get the picture, don't you? And we come up with all of these things, and so people, they can get saved. They get saved, and all of a sudden they come into a group, and whether we verbalize it or not, there's all these do's and don'ts. And there are do's and don'ts, there are things we don't want to do, etc., etc., etc. But the big thing is the Spirit of God leading in this? Are we bound by traditions that are wrong? Not the good traditions, don't get me wrong there, but the bad tradition. And that's what happened with the Galatians. And even Paul, Peter and those got tied up in those things. And Paul jumped on that from a great height. In fact, he said this. He said, you know, if anyone brings any other gospel than that which we have brought, let him be accursed. And he repeated it twice. And by the way, just so you know, that wasn't talking about losing your salvation. It was talking about being put on the shelf, being cast aside as far as service is concerned. But a very, very, very serious thing. Because it's not that things that we, not that we have a set of things that we do, it's not that they're necessarily wrong. It's that what is right is that we are led by the Spirit of God. That our lives are led by the Spirit of God, and we understand that we should be just vessels for His use. So what Paul does with the Galatians, he teaches them on this thing, and he says this in chapter 5, verse 1. One wonderful verse that we all know. He says this. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. No, you see, why not? Because being entangled with the yoke of bondage means that I'm gonna form around me a set of things, the do's and don'ts. So don't speak, don't, you know, don't smoke, drink, dance, swear, go with those who do kind of thing, and all of that sort of thing. We're going to do that rather than being led by the Spirit of God. And I want to tell you this, folks, the great joy that you can have this Christmas. Many of you are going to be in family situations, and somewhere during that time, if you're, depends who you're with, in many, many cases, it will deteriorate very, very quickly. It does, it happens. Come to January, it's the time when people get depressed and dark and so forth and so on. And some of you are going to be walking into very difficult situations. But I'm telling you this. You can be a light in a dark place. Without saying, okay, I've got to go in and I've got to do this and do that and say this and say that. No, all you have to do is be there and walk in the Spirit. And allow the very life of Christ to be seen in and through you. And I want to tell you this, it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's like being on that plane. I mean, I wasn't really that happy with that airline, who will remain nameless, by the way. But the Lord wanted to work in this young man's life. You see. And he didn't need a spiritual giant, because none of us are, in truth. All he needed was a vessel that he could use. And he gets all the praise and all the glory. Because I had no idea that I would be sitting in seat 22 near the window. That wasn't even the one I'd booked originally. I had no idea. You see, the Lord wants to use us. And so the Corinthians teaches the unwrapping of the hands. Galatians teaches the loosing of the feet to walk. And then perhaps one of the most wonderful things is if you turn over to the book of Ephesians. Wonderful, wonderful book. Ephesians teaches the loosing of the spiritual eyes to see. Verse 18 says this. Well, verse 15, I'll read from verse 15. A lovely passage. Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's how big the power is, raising people from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly place, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Oh, that's incredible. And the job of the assemblies, the job of the elders and the leaders in the assemblies and the mature saints is to take the grave clothes off of people, is to remove those things. People come in and when they get saved, they got all kinds of baggage, all kinds of understandings, all kinds of thoughts. And the responsibility of the local assembly is to remove those things, to help us to walk in the Spirit, to be free of those things. And it's a lifelong process. The Lord keeps on teaching us. But I love this, the eyes of your understanding. Can you imagine? And it's a graphic picture when you think of Lazarus. Lazarus come forth. Well, he was alive, and I bet he was pretty delighted with that idea too. He came forth, but he's bound hand and foot and eyes with the grave clothes. And I'm sure he was happy to be alive. But I'll tell you what, he didn't want to stay in the grave clothes. He didn't want to stay. And the Lord said, loose him, let him go. Remove those things. And what you and I need to do is ask ourselves, Lord, what are the grave clothes that are stopping me from being a service to you? That are stopping me from being the vessel through which your life can be lived? What are the grave clothes? And you know what, folks? I've stopped there because you know what? I don't know. The Spirit of God knows you. The Spirit of God knows me. And when I start to think about that, you know, I think, boy, the Lord still needs to do a work in my heart and life. And I'm 77. And I bet he needs to do a work in your heart and life too. And there are some things which the truth is we've hung on for years. We hang on. And sometimes it's just attitudes towards people. Sometimes it's bitterness and anger or whatever it is. I don't know, because that's not my department. It's the Spirit of God. But it's anything that hinders our walk with the Lord, anything. And the only way you can resolve that is to turn to him. And Lord, you work in my heart. Lord, cleanse me, O God. Search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians, unveils the amazing wealth that we have in Christ. And then he explains our walk with the Lord and the weapons of our warfare. One last point here. I trust that this will have brought out something of what the Lord is trying to teach you. One last point, which I find wonderful. In chapter 12, verse 9, it says this: much of the people therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, who had been raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So here's this man who they knew about for years. They knew Lazarus and Martha and Mary. They knew them, ordinary people, etc., etc. But now there is something miraculous happened. And the picture here is someone who had the grave clothes removed. And now they wanted to kill him. Why? Because souls were being saved through him. And I'm going to ask you this morning, Are souls being saved through you? Are you being used of the Lord? I see a great rack of tracts out there. Yeah, I wish there weren't quite so many. I wish you'd taken them all and used them and kept on you. I wish they'd had to keep on restocking them. Take some of these. I'll put some more out there. I'm going to order some more. I think they've run out now. But usually, God can and wants to use you personally. He wants you as a believer to be used for his honor and glory. When I get on a plane to go somewhere, I just say, okay, Lord, whatever. I don't know who I'm going to sit next to. No idea. And I don't bombard him with all kinds of things. Either just make a comment, or whatever. And just see what the Lord does. And he will, and he does, and he can, and he wants to. Because he's not willing that any should perish. Folks, I don't know what the Lord has been able to do, if anything, this morning. Rika, through this message, I don't know. But I do know this. I know he wants for us to have abundant life, because he came not that we just might have life, but that we might have it more abundantly. And I would urge you to ask the Lord personally by yourself, Lord, what, if anything, is hindering my walk with you and me being the vessel fit for your use? Let's close in prayer, shall we? God and Father, we thank you for your word. We have to confess, Lord, that so often we fail to see the depth of it. But we thank you, Lord, that you are indeed one who teaches and loves and cares and wants us to understand. And we pray, Lord, through your word, through this time this morning, that the eyes of our understanding will indeed be enlightened, that we may know more and more about the height and depth and breadth and width of your love and who you are. Pray for this assembly, Lord, that the very life of Christ might be seen not only through the assembly, but through each individual believer here. And we ask this in Christ's name and for his honor and glory alone. Amen.